Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for these men. I thank you for the privilege it is, again, for my wife and I just to be here this weekend. And Lord, as I said in the earlier session, Lord, you know it's true. God, every single one of us, we obviously love our wives. We do love our wife. Sometimes when they don't see that, it breaks our hearts even, just thinking, how do you know? How can you not know that I don't love you? How can you even say that? But God, I pray today as we open up your word and we look at what it's saying to us, God, I pray that you just make us better husbands. Again, whether we've been a husband for 50 years or 20 years or a couple years, or again, even for the young guys in here that are dating and engaged, God, would you make us the men that you're calling us to be? And we will give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, guys, and focus in, starting in verse 25. Again, what God is saying to us husbands through Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in so particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we come here to Ephesians 5 and to what God is telling us to do, just like I gave to the wives in the last session, that their job is to respect us. And the truth is, like I was saying to them, that's what first attracted us to them. Oh, obviously, we love the way we look. We are males, you know, we love the way they looked. But it was also the fact that here was a girl who I thought looked awesome that was interested in me. She was interested in what I was doing. She was interested in the direction I was going. She, you know, in my case in particular with Christy, like, you know, she wanted to be married to a pastor, and here's, you know, and there was like this, she looked up to me, and I was like, this is amazing, because most girls are like, ew, get me out of here. Like, and so here's one, and it really drew me to her. Well, in a similar manner, obviously, God is calling us as men to love our wives. Because just like that aspect of them drew us to them in the first place, so the fact that they felt love from you. Because we can look at this now and I don't even know how to do this. Yes, you do. Because you started the relationship that way. No girl would stay with you more than 10 minutes if you didn't sometime in your ancient past, for some of us, know how to love that girl. Because she felt special. She felt like she was the apple of your eye. She felt like she was the only one in your world. And that's why, I want to experience this for the rest of my life. And then we get married, though, and real life sets in. And we think, wow, this is different than I expected it to be. So we obviously need to define this a little bit for us as just a reminder today. And again, I realize most of you guys have heard this 1,000 times already, but it's different from hearing it and actually applying it and doing it in our lives. And so just like everything in our world, you know, Peter says often, I remind you of these spiritual truths. It wasn't new truth. I'm reminding you these things that we can live them out. When God tells us to do our one thing, to love our wife, you've been taught before, I know, when pastors in your past have taught Ephesians 5, you know this, that, you know, the word translated into love into English, in English, we're so limited because there's just one word for love. You know, I'll say things like, I love my dog. And I do. I think my dog's awesome. You know, when I first got a dog, my kids were trying to convince me, like, we got to get a dog. And I'm like, no, we don't. I already have 5 mouths to feed in my house. I don't need another one. And what happens when we go on trips? And who's going to take care of the dog? And of course, they're just like, it'll be so fun. And I'm like, no, it's somewhere more work. I don't, we'll take care of him. We'll clean up after him. I'm like, yeah, you will. Sure, you will. Like, I knew the truth. And so they're just telling me, like, we're going to get a dog. And we'll take care of the dog. And back then, my kids were little. They were like 10 and 8 and 6. So I'm like, you're not going to take care of the dog. And so when they went to go get a dog, because my wife was way into it. In fact, how that happened, by the way, it started here in Reno, just to bring it back. So I was like, let's get a cat. And the reason I said that was not because I'm a cat person. I can't stand cats. But we had a lot of coyotes in our neighborhood. And I realized that would be a short-lived experience. And it would give me an opportunity to teach my kids about death and just walking through tragedy. And it would be a great parenting experience. And again, it would be very temporary. So I was like, let's get a cat. And so we come up here to Reno to visit my aunt and uncle who live up here. And my cousin brings a Maltipoo to Thanksgiving, which, if you don't know what it is, it's half poodle, half Maltese. It is the size of a cat. And it just sits there kind of on the couch all day. And my kids were like, that's the dog we want. So for 8 hours driving home from Reno to where we are, Dad, is the size of a cat. And I'm thinking, it's not the size, it's the durability. And I'm like Googling, how long do Maltipoos live? And they're like, one of the longest living, sometimes 23 years. So I'm like, no, we can't have a 23-year-old dog. You guys will all be in college and I'll still be picking your dog's poop up. Like, what is going on here? So I was totally opposed to the idea, but I started this by saying I love my dog. So they went out and got this dog. I didn't even go. I was sitting there watching TV and I'm like, it's all your responsibility. I'm not gonna love this dog. I'm not gonna look at this dog. And then they brought this dog home. And at first, like, it was all skits and scared. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. That's what you want. Someone that's afraid of you the whole time. But then 2 days later, I'm making breakfast on a Saturday morning and I'm cooking bacon. And that dog comes waltzing in and just kind of looking at me. And I was like, oh, you want a little bit of this? And so I just put a little bacon on the ground. All of a sudden, that dog was my best friend. I came home the next day from work. It's like on the window, like waiting for me to walk in the door. It was so excited to open the door, it just wet itself. It just went to the bathroom all over. And my wife and kids are like, why do you love this dog so much? I'm like, it's the only one that treats me like I feel like I deserve to be treated. Like it's just... Not that I want my wife and kids to wet themselves when I come in the door. I really don't want that. But I'm like, I can do no wrong to this dog. So now, years later, like 10 years later, it's still middle-aged. I love this dog. I love the dog because it loves me. It's pretty awesome. We have this relationship. So I love my dog. I love pizza. I really do. I love carbs and fat just put together in an amazing way. I love pizza. And I love my wife. But obviously, I use that same word, the feelings are different. Like I love pizza differently than I love my dog. I don't want to eat my dog. I have no desire whatsoever. And I love my wife differently than I love my dog. Like I really do. Absolutely. I love my wife. And so we have these same words, but you know this, that there's different words in Greek. And what Paul used here was a very important word. He didn't use the word eros, which is the romantic word for love, the intimate word for love. And not that that's not important. I mean, sexual intimacy was designed by God. It was designed by God, and it's supposed to be a part of marriage and a wonderful part of marriage. And the world is kind of like taking that as its own, and I don't understand why that is, because it's our God that invented that. So it's our God that we need to look to and understand the importance for it. So there's nothing to be embarrassed of about sexual intimacy in a marriage. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say love your wife that way. He doesn't need to command us to love our wives that way. We got that rule down. But then he also doesn't use the word phileo, which is friendship love. You know, the love we have for one another. You know, I can say I love Pastor Phil McKay, and the junior hires here would be like, he just said he loved a man. But you guys know what that means. I mean, I do. I have deep love for that guy. We've been friends for over 20 years. Like I really love him. But obviously it's different than the way I love my wife, completely different. And so the word he uses there, you know, is agape. And it's the love that Jesus has for us. And so I don't need to be a Greek scholar to know that, because what God says in English there for us to read is, we're to love our wives like Christ loves the church. And how does Christ love the church? It's not in an eros way. Yes, he is our friend, but it's more than that. He loves us with an agape love, a love that's just a choice, a determination to do the thing that is right. And so not only can we learn about that from just the example of Jesus, we can then look to Jesus to figure out how to love our wives. Because all I have to really do is to figure out, how does God love me? Like, what does God do in my life? And when you think about it, his love for us, first of all, is it's a sanctifying love. Like it's a sacrificial love, isn't it? It's a sacrificial love. Like he left heaven where I don't think we can even imagine. You know, he's worshiped 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and whatever that looks like in eternity. He's worshiped all the time, and he comes down, and he's subject to parents. Like, he had to obey his mom and dad. Like, what a step down for the Lord. He had to have someone change his diaper. He subjected himself to that, to our bodies with all of their shortcomings and getting tired and all these things you see Jesus go through in his life. That was a sacrifice. And then, of course, we're not even talking yet about the cross and what he did to pay for our penalty. It was a serving, sacrificial love that he did for you and me. And so therefore, that's a great example for us because, you know, sometimes I read that, especially when I was, you know, 18 years old, like, love your wife. And I'm like, no problem. That's why I want to get married, so I can love my wife. You know, I'm the love machine. I'll put on a little music and I will love my wife. And again, that's not important, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Like nobody before they're married realizes, I think, that what God's telling you to do is sacrifice. To die to yourself and serve this other person because so often, what like we talked about earlier this morning, what you expect to get out of marriage, what you value as love, what's important to you in the relationship, is not necessarily what's important to your wife. And even trickier than that, I feel like because we all know this, that marriage is one of the greatest tools God has to grow us, to mature us. And obviously, anything that produces in a maturity or a growth, whether that's working out, whether that's eating right, none of that's really fun. Like it's work. And so to work us into the image of God, to shape things and take off the rough edges in our lives, it's difficult at times. And so knowing that, God rarely puts us with a girl that wants to be loved in the same way that we want to be loved. And even tougher than that sometimes, The first woman we first learned to love, and I don't want to get weird here, but it's the truth, you grow up with your mom, right? And so you kind of get a sense, whether you know what to call it or not, whether you've read the Five Love Languages book or not, like you kind of idea, like, that's what my mom interprets as love. Like, that's what I can do to make my mom happy. And this was particularly difficult for Christy and I, because my mom is one of the only women I've met since my mom who doesn't value quality time at all. Like, she just doesn't. She's had two friends since she was 5 years old. She doesn't make new friends at our church. She doesn't have people over all the time. I never had people over at my house when I was a child. I never had sleepovers unless I went to somebody else's house. We would eat dinner in separate bedrooms, which I never grew up in another house. So I thought that was just how you did it. You found your own TV program and sat down and ate your dinner alone. Like, my mom loved to be alone. I don't know what that was saying about me. She was like, I just can't be with you. But anyways, like, I don't know. But she loved to be alone. But being a single mom, because my dad left when I was 4 years old, what she really appreciated when I would do the dishes, as she would be working late and providing for us, and I would do the dishes, or I would start dinner when I got a little older, she'd walk in the door and she would just beam. She'd be like, oh, thank you, son, for just being so good and helping me with this. And I later learned to know that's, man, her love language, the way that she interpreted love, was acts of service. So I just assumed, because I didn't know any better, that was every woman. That every woman, as long as you did nice things for them and helped them out, they would be totally satisfied in your relationship. And then I met my wife. And my wife's most important thing is that I would sit with her and listen to her and talk to her, which was the least important thing to my mom and consequently is the least important thing to me. Like, again, like I'm probably, and Phil can speak more of this, I've got to be the worst friend in the world, because I know, like, we'll see each other every, at least back in the day, like every couple of years, and that was great. Like, we'd catch up in 5 minutes and I'm like, we're perfect, it's no good. Like, he's never like, how come you don't call me? Like Phil has never said that. He's never said that to me. He's never said, you know, if we're going to have a friendship, you need to share with me when you're going through a hard thing at church, and I want to share with you. Like, he's never said that to me. That's why I love him. Like, I love him. But the reality is, so that's my relationship. So I get married and immediately, like just a year or so into our marriage, we moved to Paris, Texas. Because I had the privilege of starting the church that eventually Pastor Phil McKay pastored out there. And so my wife and I were starting the church in Texas, and we've got two kids under 3 years old at the time, and I was just given to making this field work, to making this church something that this community needed to be a part of, teaching the Bible in that community, seeing God do it, 3 buildings in 5 years. It was incredible all that we were doing as far as the pace and the effort. And I was watching my marriage at the same time just fall apart. And to be honest, I'm not a very great, outside of the stage, I'm not a great talker. So I wouldn't talk and say this to my wife, but I would think, what's wrong with you? Because I was doing what I did for my mom. I would do dishes. I would change diapers. And we lived in Texas at the time. And I'm just going to say, there's awesome. I love the people of Texas. But Texas husbands traditionally aren't super good at those things. Like, most of my friends in Texas, they're like, I'll never change a diaper. Like, you know, what's wrong with you, wimp boy? You change a diaper? You do dishes? I tell my wife that's what a wife is supposed to do. And I kick her into the kitchen. Like, this is real conversation. I have a great godly men. I'm like, my wife would kill me if I said that to you. Oh, my goodness. And then I would do this, and I'm thinking, I'm in there washing dishes, and she's like, I'm just unhappy. And I'm like, why? Why? I'm faithful to you. You have a day off where you can go to a coffee shop and just, I'll take care of the kids, and they're pulling my hair out. That's where it all went. And I'm like, I wouldn't say this, but I would think, you're super blessed. Like, why are you unhappy with me? And then I'll never forget the day. She's like, I'm obviously never going to divorce you because that's unbiblical, I think. And she says, but I don't like you at all. And I don't think we're friends at all. And it, honestly, like, you would think that, yes, I've been sensing this for a while. I was like, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, I would have classified our marriage as super good at the time. Super good. And I'm like, what am I missing? What am I missing? And I went for a drive in our community, and I went to the Christian bookstore. And I'm looking through the Christian bookstore because I'm like, I need some help, obviously. Like, I am the senior pastor. Like, I know there's other senior pastors I can reach out to, but I am the senior pastor of my church. Like, who's going to speak into my life right now and help me out with this issue? And I had seen that book that I've referred to a couple times that honestly, I mean, you know, I grew up so, like, conservative, fundamental. I saw that book and I thought it was weird just from the title. I'm like, oh, the fun love languages, that sounds like psychobabble. That's literally what I thought. Just, I don't care what you think about it, but I literally thought that. I'm like, I don't need to read that book ever. Like, I just got to read the Bible. That's all I need. And I was like, I don't need to read that book. And then the Lord was like, hey, why don't you just thumb through that book? So I picked it up and I started reading it. And it just, for the first time, I was introduced to a concept that people interpreted love differently. And as I'm reading it, I'm like, yeah, there's me. There's me. That's what I value. And there's my mom. That's what she values. And my wife isn't anything like my mom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But here's what she values. And it hit me like it is the exact opposite from me. And at first I'm like, that's kind of cruel, God. Like, it's kind of cool for her that you'd put her with somebody that, like, struggles to, like, have intimate conversation. Like, that's cruel. Like, if that's what her greatest need would be, she's married to me. And I literally, if I talk to someone, you know, every few weeks for a few minutes, we're so good. At least I'm good. I don't know if we're good, but I'm good. And I'm realizing, I have dropped the ball in our marriage. And if you've ever read that book, like, he gives you, like, help. Like, here's what you do. If you don't speak this love language and your wife does, here's what you do. And it's like you make index cards of, like, questions to ask your wife. And that's how sad I was. I, like, was, like, writing index cards, and I, like, sat her down and I'm like, okay, we're going a new direction. And I literally pull out the index card. How are you? And her response was, as you can imagine, what are you doing? I'm like, this book told me to do this. It said it was important to you. She's like, do you want me to pull out intimacy cards? And I was like, kind of. That wouldn't be terrible. Yeah, great. So anyways, you know, so I'm going to this, and just these questions I would ask. And it was something that God kept impressing my heart because even though it wasn't natural to me, it was what my wife desperately needed to be loved by me. It's what she desperately needed to feel valued. And if I communicate nothing else to you guys, those precious gals over there have a way that they interpret the way you treat them as special. And it might be different from my wife. My wife is quality time. She loves us to sit and talk. For your wife, she might be more like my mom. She loves it when you do a dish. And you're probably adamantly opposed to helping because God wants to make this a thing for you to walk through and trust him and all of that. Maybe it's gifts that you just give her something little to tell you were thinking about her. Maybe it's words of affirmation. Maybe it's physical touch. Maybe you hit the jackpot. Whatever it is, I'm saying it's important, but your wife's like, all I want you to do is touch me. You just put your Bible down and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So whatever's going on, your wife interprets love that way. And obviously, even if you're not exposed to any of that, you probably know, man, my wife does love it when that happens. And it's probably something that's stretching for you. And where the world would say, forget it. Just don't your own self be true. And she needs to learn to accommodate to you. And you're the man. And you lead. And she needs to get on board. That's bogus. Because that's not how Jesus treated you. Jesus stepped out of eternity, laid down everything to save you and to save me. His love was sacrificial. So therefore, we should be able to figure out how our wife needs to be loved and to love her that way. Our love is to be sacrificial. And if you have the tendency, and I get it because I was there for many years, to say, oh, that's that book and that's not biblical. I think it really is. If you leave Ephesians just for a second and go to 1 Corinthians 7, so just a couple books to the left from Ephesians, and you go to 1 Corinthians 7, a passage that all of us men love, but let me ruin it for you this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaking on the issue, obviously, is it more godly to get married or is it godly to be single like you, Paul? Like, what should we do? And Paul is answering these questions that the Corinthian church has been asking him. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And of course, speaking to single guys, that the answer to whether I get married or not is not sexual immorality. But then he says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And then our favorite verse is husbands, verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then he goes on to say, do not deprive one another except for consent for a time that you might give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now again, most of us guys, we love that passage because here we are, preach it, Pastor. Here's where the Bible commands my wife to give me affection, that her body doesn't belong to her, it belongs to me, so give me the affection due me. So preach it, Pastor. And if you feel that way, I want to share with you, you're half right. Because the word is very interesting that Paul uses there for affection. It's the Greek word eunoia. And what that doesn't mean is that God calls us to annoy our wives. That's not what that means, because we're pretty good at that. That's not the command that God calls us to do. The annoya word there, the eunoia word, it means the kindness, listen to this, the kindness, goodwill, and attention they need. I'm going to say that again. The kindness, goodwill, and attention they need. Paul is saying, you are to render husbands to your wives, and the wife is to render to you, certainly, the kindness, the goodwill, and the attention that they need or that you need. So if you're a man and your love language is physical touch, then yes, you're absolutely right. The Bible is commanding your wife to be intimate with you, to give you the kindness and the goodwill and the attention that you need to know that she loves you. But if your wife, like my wife, if her love language is quality time or acts of service or gifts, then God is commanding you to give your wife the attention, the kindness, the goodwill, the attention she needs, which may not be primarily sexual intimacy, but time for her to talk, for you to do the dishes, for you to get her something so she knows you're thinking about her. And this is what I'm trying to get you to see, is it's not just some book written by a human being, you know, recently in human history. That's, it's not what it is. The Bible itself says, as a man, I've got to render to my wife, we say affection, I know the definition. Well, no, you don't. The kindness, goodwill, and attention that my wife needs. I don't have to figure out what your wife needs, praise the Lord, but you have to figure out what your wife needs. What does she need to feel like you're kind to her? What does she need to have to feel like goodwill from you, that she's getting attention from you? Because your wife has that need. And like I said this morning, it's the greatest need in her life. The greatest need in her life is to know that one man in the world is going to provide for me what I need. And like we were talking about last night, obviously, there's a line that every person can cross where we're thinking, we're trying to get things from our wife, or our wife is trying to get things from us that only God can fulfill. And that can't be it. You're not God. You're not Jesus. I know that's news to some, but you're not. You're not Jesus. Your wife has a Jesus already. Your wife has a God, and she needs to grow in her relationship with God to have those things filled. But there is things that you as a human being are to provide for her life that the Lord wasn't meant to provide for her. That you as her husband, she's called to be married, so you as her husband were called to provide for her. And it's one of the great growths of our life is to figure out what my wife desperately needs and to actively provide that in her life. Well, how often do I have to provide it? Well, Paul actually answers that question. You know, we love it because we think he's talking about sexual intimacy, and he certainly can be. But he says, if you choose to deprive one another, so you want to fast and pray for a while and not be together intimately, how long did you be? Well, he says, while you're fasting and praying. Well, that's a time limit, isn't it? How long can you not render to your wife what she needs? Well, I got a question for you. How long can you go without food? What? Like 4 hours. Well, there's your answer. There's your answer. As long as you can fast and pray, that's how long you can say, I'm focusing on the Lord right now and not my wife. Guys, as you know this, Paul talking about in this same chapter in 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking to singles and he's like, I think it'd be better if you were all single like I am and just serve the Lord. And he goes, but I realize that's not everybody's gift. And amen. Amen, it's not. We're at a marriage conference. It's not our gift. I am not called to be single. Thank God, hallelujah. But because I'm not called to be single, which means you, me, we are called to be married. God has called us to be married. So therefore, I am called by God to not spend all my time focused on the things of the world and even how I'm going to affect the kingdom of God. I am called, you are called, to figure out how can I bless my wife? How can I provide for her the attention and affection that she needs to be fulfilled? How can I do that? What can I do in my life? And literally, it has changed Christianized marriage. And to be honest, we go through seasons. Seems like every time I transfer churches, I have to relearn this because I got a new field, you know? I got a new field to work in. And so all of a sudden, I'm so focused. It's been weeks since I've taken that girl out. It's been weeks since we sat on the couch and I said, how are you doing? How are you processing what we're going through right now? Because I just flip it right back into, you know, you're my assistant pastor, which is ridiculous. Like, she would never want to be called that. But I'm like, you're just helping me and you've got this side of the ministry and our kids and I've got this side of the ministry and we're just teaming it up together, go team. And she's like, I don't want to be part of that team. I want you to actually be interested in what I'm feeling. I want you to be interested in what I'm doing. And again, I'm obviously speaking from one perspective. Your wife might interpret love completely differently. And I think you know what it is. And so I would just pray, if you know what it is, then make a plan right now. How am I going to provide that for my wife? How am I going to provide on a regular basis what my wife needs to be fulfilled? Because that is what God is calling you to do. It's not me. I didn't write this book. God is calling you to love your wife the way Jesus does. And the way he loves her is sacrificial. If you don't know, you can ask her. It would blow her mind, some of your wives. if you on the drive home, instead of like, man, that guy talked for too long, instead of saying stuff like that, or I can't believe they ran out of food, or whatever else we naturally talk about, like complaint is our first, you know, our first gear that we're in. And instead of that, if you looked at your wife and said, how would you like me to love you? Half of your wives would fall out of the car, just like, what in the world? But if you ask her a question, she'll tell you the answer. She knows. She knows what she needs desperately from you. Just ask her, what can I do to love you? What can I do to love you? And then, if you want to know if you're doing it enough, ask the Lord. Because your wives are so sweet. Am I doing that for you enough? Yes. Just sanctified lion right there. Yes, you're the best. Because I don't want to fight. You're the best. So once you ask her what she needs, then you ask Jesus, am I doing this enough for my wife? What do you think? You're her ultimate dad. Do you think I'm providing what she needs enough? God will absolutely answer you. He absolutely, absolutely will. Jesus' love for us is sacrificial, as our love is to be for our wife. Secondly and finally, it's sanctifying. He draws us near to the Lord. Doesn't Jesus do that? Like every time we open his word, every time we enter into worship, I can be in the worst mood in the world. You ever been like that? Show up to worship in the worst mood in the world? And like what I really deserve from the Lord is to be like, I'm not talking to you today. You got a terrible attitude. I'm gonna come over here to these people in the church and pour into them. But I show in and the worship begins and I feel like God's like drawing me in. Man, I want to spend time with you. And then I start to get all convicted, like, oh man, but I've just been a jerk to my family, and I was a jerk to that person in the back row that I walked by. And God's like, yeah, you were. But I love you. I love you. And I want to enter. The reason I died is to blow past your sin and to just meet with you in intimacy right now, in spiritual intimacy. And God is so good. Every time we open up the word, every time the word is being taught, every time worship begins, he's so faithful just to draw us in to this relationship with him. And that is what God is calling us to do for our wives. And I know that that can be even more challenging than loving our wives sacrificially, because like I've said a lot already this weekend, not all of us are more spiritual than our wives. I know some of you are. Some of you were saved first. You maybe led your wife to the Lord. I've heard that story a couple times. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. And you've just always been the spiritual head of your family. God bless you. I didn't get saved till a little later in life. My wife was, I think, saved in the womb. I really do. I mean, she grew up with two parents on staff at a church, and they're singing, you know, praise songs to her in the womb, and she just comes out like John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Like that's been my wife. Sure, she's got struggles. She's a human like all of us, but I mean, so sensitive to the Lord. Some of the best stuff that happens at our church, everybody thinks is my idea. It's that we're driving home and my wife's like, you know what the Lord's saying to me? This is what I think we should do. And I'm like, brilliant. Like, write that down. That is so good. Because she's so sensitive to the Lord. I didn't grow up that way. My dad was a professional drug addict and drug seller. That's what he was. Like, that was him. He sold drugs for a living. Like, that was his job growing up. That was my dad. And my mom, you know, was married multiple times when I was growing up. She didn't know the Lord. I didn't grow up into a Christian home. I actually got saved because my mom would drop me off at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa because she trusted it, because friends of hers were in the Jesus movement. And so she knew it was a solid church. And there was a coffee shop back then across the street, so she knew there was free babysitting. So she would drop her kids, that's me and my sister, off in children's ministry, and she wouldn't go listen to Pastor Chuck. She'd go across the street and have a coffee. And you know what? As a single mom, praise the Lord. Good. You got an hour and a half to yourself, even though she spent a lot of time by herself. So anyways, maybe it was just me she needed to get away from her entire time. But think about the sovereignty of God in that. Of all the churches in Southern California, and we lived in Long Beach, which was a long way from Costa Mesa, and she picked that church to drop me off of. And I was like in sixth grade, and I didn't really like children's ministry, so it was pretty soon after that, like I literally almost fell again. Like, I don't know, your church is dangerous here. But, I'm from California, so I'll sue. You know me. You know us Californians, we're always trying to sue. Anyways, just kidding. But anyways, so she dropped me off, and eventually I started wandering into the sanctuary just because I didn't want to be drawing pictures and stuff. So I started wandering, and I had no idea. And my mom, we do it a lot. So I was going Sunday morning here in Pastor Chuck. I was going Wednesday night here, or it was Monday night here in Greg Laurie. Tuesday night was you know, they had Mike McIntosh coming down. Like, think about who I was exposed to as a non-Christian. I'm like, every night, like, some of the greatest Bible teachers on earth in the last 100 years. I'm just like, hey, showing up. I guess this is what all churches are like, you know? And yet God grabbed a hold of my heart, especially with Greg Laurie on the early stages. Just hearing him, like, put it out. So are you either for him or against him? And I'm like, I don't want to be against him. That sounds terrible. I think I'll be for him. That's how I got saved. It was that simple. I don't want to be against God. I'm smart enough to not want to be on the opposite team from him. And I gave my life to the Lord. And then everything changed. I at first thought, you know, Chuck was just really long and really boring. And then I got saved and I was like, this guy's brilliant. Like, these things he's sharing are so good. And just... it was so, God was so faithful to put me right there. So then I started leading my family to Jesus. I led my mom to Jesus. I led my grandparents to Jesus. Led my sister to Jesus. Like it was this constant thing. That's how my relationship started. So I wasn't discipled by anybody. I didn't have parents. So like, my relationship with God was kind of like, teach yourself. You know, teach yourself how it's going. And God was so faithful to put me in this great church. But I'm saying all that to say this. My wife is far more deeply spiritual than I am. I'm trying to catch up. I'm growing all the time. But she's so sensitive to Jesus. So I know that a lot of guys feel that way because our wives just are kind of built that way a little bit more than we are. I don't think that's what God's saying. When Jesus loves us sanctifyingly, of course, he's more spiritual than us. Of course, he knows what he's doing. But we can do the same thing. I can draw my wife into a deeper relationship with Jesus by just doing it. I don't have to get more out of the word than she does, but I need to be in the word as a man. She might get 1,000 things from the Bible study in the morning, and I'm like, God told me to stop, you know, being angry. Like maybe that's all I got out of the message that day. So what? Making church a priority. And I kind of feel like I'm speaking to the choir, because not only am I speaking at a church, like, here you are at a marriage conference, and that's like the hardest thing to get guys to do. They're like, you want me to go to a marriage? What? Like, no. Like, no. You know, like your wife does when she hands you a book. This is a great spiritual book on marriage. You should read it. I'm like, that's the last thing I want to ever read in my entire life. Like, it literally could be the Nazi manifesto. Like, that's how I feel about it. Just like, I just don't want to read that book because you suggested it. And anyway, so I'm trying to say, I know how it feels. So you're here. So hats off to you already. Like praise God that you're here. And so many of you are here. This is a fabulous church. God's doing great things. But again, encouraging your friends. Just making church a priority. Making being at worship a priority. That's how you can lovingly draw your wife in. And it's so important. Because when you do get a chance to share with guys that didn't want anything to be about this weekend, they didn't want to be here, you know, what I find they do so often is they're so quick to complain about their wives, don't they? Oh, man, I'd bring my wife, but she wouldn't listen. She's just so terrible. And they go on and on and on. I actually love it when a guy steps into my counseling office and he starts just railing on his wife. You don't know. You don't know. You're married to Christy Duff. She's like Jesus almost, you know. I'm like, well, you know, but I love it when they do that, because I'm like, oh, you know, there's a verse I want to share with you. And we go to 1 Corinthians 11:7. I'll just read it to you. It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. It's 11:7. Since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And I'll just read that. I said, what do you think about that? And he's like, amen. He goes, that's what my wife isn't. She isn't very glorious. She's not like Jesus. She doesn't reflect him at all. She's not like him. She's angry. She's upset. She's all these things. And you got to get her in this office and you got to fix her, Pastor. And I'm like, well, okay. But let me just share with you that word glory there. It's a very interesting Greek word. Like, literally it means she's the reflection. She's the reflection. The reflection of what? Well, God says. Since man ought to cover his head, since his head, he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. She's reflecting you. That usually ends the counseling session, which is good because I got a lot to do. So that's good. That's really good. But if they'll stay and listen, how important is that for us to know? Because I've had seasons in my life, and my wife's amazing. I say that honestly. I feel like a lot of you have a lot harder issues to deal with because honestly, you know, I don't know them, so I'm not speaking personally, but I know some of your wives are a lot harder than my wife is to deal with. I know that's got to be true. But that said, there's been plenty of moments where I'm like, God, I don't get this. I'm trying at least now. At least now I know that there's got to be communication and I'm trying my best. And I am the worst, like one-on-one, how are you feeling? Like, I don't have any feelings. I don't know what to say about that. I don't know how I feel because I don't feel. So how to say that for you? I don't get it, but I'm trying and yet it's still not enough. And I've had those moments. But here's what I've got to remember when I feel that way. She's reflecting something. So where am I leading her? Am I giving her every opportunity to grow in the Lord? Am I giving her every opportunity? Can I challenge you with this, guys? Am I praying for her? Because I can be frustrated with her, but have I taken it to the Lord? Have I taken it to the Lord and said, God, listen, she's awesome, but right now there's this issue. I don't know what to do. God, can you work in her heart? That is so much better than a three-hour car ride where you just convince yourself you're right. You ever had one of those? You just drive around like, yeah, and yeah, oh yeah. And by the time you're done, all you've done is just reinforce your negative thoughts. I've done it too. How much better just pull over and go, God, obviously I'm not right because this isn't right. Like, I can be totally right, I guess. There's this guy at our church. He just got married like 2 years ago, and we were playing golf the other day, and he comes to me and he says, I just don't understand. Dude, she's totally wrong all the time. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she is just wrong in the way she's approaching this. I'm like, did you tell her that? You bet I told her that. I told her she was wrong. And he's like, he goes, and my marriage is so hard. I said, friend, let me explain something to you. It took me a long time to realize. You can be right or you can be happy. You need to pick one of those. And obviously in a biblical context, that's not always true. But literally, sometimes we're so right, we're absolutely wrong. Because though we may be right in how we perceive things, we may be right in how we're dealing with a situation, we are absolutely wrong in the way we're treating our wife. And God has to get me alone and just say, that's wrong. That's wrong. And I'm like, okay, God, but I can't fix her. And God's like, well, that's my specialty. Thank you for finally asking me after 3 hours of ranting in the car to yourself. And I'm right. And you should write a psalm like David. Make them have no teeth, Lord. Like, you're really good at that, like David was. So maybe you should just pull over and say, God, would you work in my wife's life, drawing her near to the Lord? Because she's going to reflect what I'm doing as the husband in the marriage. And I'll just end with this. We'll be done a few minutes early, but make up for all the time I was over in the previous sessions. But stories told that when God first talked to Adam about Eve, he was going to make Eve for Adam. And God said, I'm going to make you a wife. And Adam said, that's amazing. That's what I need. I need a missus. And he said, she's going to be awesome. She's going to be beautiful. She's going to be the greatest cook. She's going to cook you gourmet food. She's going to be a homemaker, just taking care of your kids you're going to have. She's also very industrious. She's going to, you know, lay foundation and pipes. She's great at gardening and lawn care. And oh, I missed out for this. She is the greatest of lovers. I know she's the first female woman, but she's really the greatest of lovers there ever will be. And Adam says, wow, God, you're so good. Man, what is that going to cost me? And God says, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? Yeah, I like my leg. Need my arm. I'll take a rib. What can I get for that? And why I love sharing that story is you're going to get out of your marriage what you put into it. And again, by the way, great job being here this weekend. There's 1,000 other things you could be doing right now, and I know that, and your pastors know that. great job for being here. Thank you for leading your family in the right way, or your future family, for those of you that are just dating and engaged. Praise God for what you're doing right now. Don't lose that, because what you pour into it is what you're going to get out of it. And share it with some of your friends that are just like, I'm married. Just, hey, what are you putting into it? What are you putting into it? Because you're going to get out of it. What you're going to put into it is going to affect who you are for years and years and years. And the best thing you and I can put into our marriage is saying, God, am I loving my wife the way you designed her to be loved? I just ask myself that question all the time, especially when I feel like something's off. You know what that is? You come home and you're like, something's off. And instead of going to her and like, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? It was my son, wasn't it? Please let it be my son. Please don't let it be me. Please let it be my 16-year-old son that's driving you crazy right now. But instead, I just go, God, before I ask her, am I doing the one thing you called me to do? You just gave me one rule. Am I loving her like you do? And so often, God just takes me over the last week, and I'm like, yeah, no. I've been really into what I'm going through. I've been really into my tasks that are in front of me. And again, there's nothing wrong with being into the task that you're into and working hard and doing the things that you're doing. I think that's what's so frustrating sometimes, is what we're doing isn't bad things. Most of us are not out getting drunk, smoking dope. If you are, again, counseling with pastors is a good idea. That's probably what's wrong in the marriage. But most of us, we're doing good things. But we're not doing the one thing God told us to do with our wife. And so when I say that, instead of going, what's wrong, hon? I walk up and go, hey, you know, we haven't gone out on a date in a while. How does Thursday work? So much better than, what's wrong with you? Which is what I used to do. What's wrong with you? And then when it's not my son, and then I know who it is. It's not my son, so it's me. I'm just like, oh boy, here comes the answer. It's so much better. I'm like, you know, we haven't gone out for a while. Let's go out tomorrow night. And it's like everything changes. Why? Because all of a sudden, my wife, she interprets love as quality time. Your wife may be absolutely different. So ask her, how do you interpret love? How can I love you? I do the one thing God asked me to do. I thrive. I ignore the one thing God asked me to do. I barely survive. And that's true for me. That's true for me who, you know, it's true for you. It's true for all of us. Amen? Amen. Father, I just pray for these men. God, I know because I am one. God, there's so many distractions. There's good things we're supposed to be doing. There's tasks we have. God, as part of the curse, you've given every one of us a field to conquer and dominate. And we get obsessed with it sometimes. And no one else may understand why that field is important to us, but it's important to us. It is our field. It is what you have entrusted us, and we want to do a good job. And yet, sometimes we do so many good things, we forget the one thing that you've told us to do to our wives, that we would love them like you love us, with a way that is sanctifying, drawing her closer to you, and sacrificing, Lord, just giving her what she needs for us to be kind and caring and pouring attention into her life. And so, God, I pray for all of us as men that we would provide those things in the life of our precious wife, and you would just cause our marriages to thrive. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.